We are continuing our study here in the book of 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 4. We'll be finishing it up today. Gandhi once said, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians." His words sum up what many people feel when they look at those who profess to be Christian. Because there appears to be a discrepancy between what we say we believe and how we live. Christian behavior is oftentimes a stumbling block for those people who are exploring the claims of Christ. And I'm sure you've heard people say before, "I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites." Maybe you've said it yourself. I can't say that they're wrong and that it ought not be that way. But the truth is, there are many more hypocrites outside of the church than there are in the church. In fact, we're all hypocrites in one way or another. Yet, I don't see those people complaining about all the hypocrites in the church distancing themselves from people outside of the church. I mean, they still go to restaurants. They still shop at department stores. They you know, pump gas at the gas station. They go to the bank. They visit the bars. I mean, when was the last time you heard somebody refuse to go to the hospital because it's full of sick people? You haven't. That's because a hospital exists to make sick people well. Similarly, the church serves a function not unlike that. The church exists to help spiritually dead people come alive and then to stay spiritually healthy. So, of course, there are hypocrites in the church, but I'd rather have them in church getting well than not in church. Now, in a world that questions the very existence of truth, Christians are called to not merely speak truth, but to embody truth. The Christian life is displayed not only in what we say or what we proclaim, but it's displayed in how we live our lives and in how we love one another, in how we face difficulty, in trials, in suffering, and even death. See, people are watching to see if our faith is real. They evaluate the trustworthiness of the gospel by how we live. They want to see, do you really believe what you say you believe? And we need to be sure that we're living out what we say we believe, because the very credibility of the gospel is at stake. Every Christian is called to live in a way that others can see Jesus and his life-transforming power in our lives. So in our text this morning, Paul calls Timothy to faithfully teach and model and steward the gospel through a life of godliness, grounded in the word, empowered and gifted by the Spirit, and sustained by perseverance and integrity. In short, we are to live the gospel out loud. We're to live the gospel out loud by pursuing godliness, truth, and faithfulness in every part of our life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together here this morning. And we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant Paul, for Timothy, and all those that have come before us who have faithfully lived out the gospel. Lord, we're here today because the gospel message was embodied by those who love you. It was proclaimed by those who love you. And Lord, now you are calling us to do the same. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide here this morning, we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 16, and I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Paul writes, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So right after verse 10, Paul launches into a rapid list of commands, 10 commands in total. And it's all aimed at how Timothy should live and lead. It's a pretty impressive list of imperatives. You may want to underline them in your own Bibles. I did on the screen for you. But with these 10 commands, Paul gives Timothy 5 ways in which to live the gospel out loud. And these apply to us as well, and you'll see why in a minute. But the first is that we're to speak with authority. The very first few words of verse 11, command and teach these things. You know, these are the first two commands Paul gives Timothy in our text. And Paul wants Timothy to teach and command others to observe all the things that Paul has written about in this letter. Now, you have to remember, Timothy was young and he was somewhat timid. So Paul reminds him of his calling and urges him then to lead and to teach with conviction and authority. Now, though Timothy had a unique calling as a shepherd of the church there in Ephesus, we too are called to boldly proclaim the gospel. We too are called to teach others to obey all that Jesus has commanded. We are not to shrink back from proclaiming the truth of God's word. Now, I've alluded to Matthew 28 already, but let me recite it for you. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, on the basis of my authority and make disciples of all nations.'" But Paul adds in Romans chapter 10, how will they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The gospel requires us to go, to preach, to proclaim the gospel. And if we really believe that God is holy and that hell is real, then we must obediently and lovingly share the gospel with other people. We must preach the gospel to those who need it. You know, I know that sometimes, you know, we're timid. We're fearful. We don't want to come across as a holy roller. We don't want to, you know, be ostracized by family members or friends, whatever. And so we tend to shy away from sharing the gospel. But let me tell you, folks, the most unloving thing that you can do is not share the gospel with people who need to hear it. The most unloving thing you can do is not tell somebody how they can be saved from their sin and God's wrath against it. We must live the gospel out loud. That means using our voice. That means speaking with authority and with conviction. So when you open your lips to share your testimony or the gospel, do so in the authority that God has given you. We live the gospel out loud by proclaiming the gospel, but we also do it by modeling Christ-like character. We see that there in verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth. Now, I've said this before, but if I was Timothy and there were people who were despising me because I was young, I would be telling Paul, write to those people. Tell them to stop looking down upon me in my youthfulness. But that's not what Paul does. He says to Timothy, but set the believers an example. See, the solution was not to demand people's respect. The solution was to command people's respect by being an example to them in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. He's to be the kind of person that others will want to emulate. Now, it's a lot harder to do that. And it takes longer to do that because it takes time for people to observe and make a judgment on you based on how you live. And I could spend an entire sermon just on these five things, and I'll probably spend more time on the first aspect of it here. But Paul lists five areas that Timothy needs to grow in, that he needs to work on, that he needs to excel in, that he needs to pay attention to. And the first two deal with outward actions. He says, be an example in speech. It's just interesting that Paul lists that one first. But it shouldn't surprise us. After all, I mean, Timothy had a unique calling. We believe that the gift that he had received was a communication gift. So it's not surprising that Paul would mention speech here, but keep in mind, what does Paul say to Timothy? Timothy, I want you to be an example. So that means everything that he's to be an example of are things that everybody else needs to learn to do as well. So when it comes to speech, this is a big area in all of our lives. I mean, Scripture tells us that the power of life and death is in the tongue. Many of us, if not all of us, have been cut up, sliced up, diced up by words of other people, sometimes by people that supposedly love us. Words hurt. That's why Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, he says, let your speech always be gracious. Because oftentimes it's not. He writes in the book of Ephesians, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. Now, think about a massive ship, as the Apostle James tells us in his epistle. James writes that it's steered by a small rudder. And the same thing is true about the tongue. It's tiny, but it can do a lot of damage. Just like a spark can set a forest ablaze, the tongue can set your whole life on fire with the words that you say. People can tame wild animals, he says, but no one can tame the tongue. It's unpredictable. It's often destructive. One minute we're praising God, lifting our hands, raising our voices in song, and the next minute We tear people down made in his image. And James tells us this ought not be. This shouldn't be happening. Can fresh water and salty water come out of the same spring? Of course not. And an apple tree doesn't grow oranges. If we are Christian, then our words, the words that come out of our mouths, ought to match the way that we live. Or put the other way, the way that we live ought to match the words that come out of our mouth, providing that they're good words, wholesome words. We're to speak blessings, not bitterness. We're to give life, not death. So Paul is reminding Timothy how important the tongue is, especially in ministry. It's very easy for leaders to manipulate and to guilt people into doing things. It's so easy to shame people, to exercise power, to, in a sense, not be very godly. Paul tells him, don't do that. He's saying, Timothy, I want you to know something. Words matter. Words matter. People are listening to what you say and how you say it. Don't let your tongue utter obscenities and lies. Don't let your mouth be full of anger or gossip. Let it be filled with grace and encouragement and kindness and forgiveness and gratitude. That's good advice for us too, isn't it? Remember what Jesus said. In Matthew 12, he said this, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's sombering to think about, because we can be so frivolous with our words. We can be so loosey-goosey. In addition to speech, Paul tells us that we need to be an example in our conduct. Now, some of you might have the New International Version. The NIV 84 says in life. It really refers to manner of life. So it deals with one's behavior, one's conduct. We are to set an example for other believers in our day-to-day living, whether it's at the checkout counter, at our kids' games, or as I mentioned earlier, while we're pumping gas. People are watching. So it's of utmost importance that our words match our behavior. And our speech in particular needs to match the faith that we profess in the humdrum of life. Timothy's behavior is not to be a show. I mean, when you stop to think about it, any of us can suck it up for 45 minutes to an hour once a week, right? We can come into church. We can look holy. We can refrain from swearing, from saying bad things for an hour. We can do that. But he's saying, Timothy, your conduct shouldn't be a show. You're not acting. This is who you need to be 24/7. It should be a reflection of who you truly are. So his character here, Paul is saying, it ought to be seen in the deeper, less visible areas of your life. Not when you're up on stage. Not when you're preaching a gospel, but when you're in the middle of the everyday humdrum of life. That's the real test. And these less prominent areas, he mentions it. It's in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. These three qualities were to define how Timothy is to speak and behave. Let's talk briefly about love. Love is the defining Christian virtue. I mean, God is love. For God so loved the world. Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another even as I have loved you. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And we are commanded to love God and to love people. Timothy, show yourself an example to those who believe in love. He says, oh, and by the way, love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit. It's found in Galatians chapter 5. So it's something that the Holy Spirit ought to be producing in our lives. We don't strain and struggle to try to love. Now, sometimes it's hard to love some people. And we have to decide by an act of our will to love them. But it's the Holy Spirit at work within us to produce the love. But another fruit of the Spirit that he mentions here is faith. Faith here is not referred to so much as a body of belief as it is an attitude of trust. Every person who has been born again by the Spirit of God has a degree of faith. Christians are to be living examples of what it means to have true faith in Christ. So what does that mean? Well, it means, number one, we are not worry warts. I meet so many Christians that it's just they worry about everything. If you have faith, you're not supposed to worry. You're supposed to trust. We don't live in panic mode. We don't live in fear of what we cannot control. Rather, we trust God in every circumstance and situation in life. We trust Him to save us, and we trust Him to sustain us. We rest in His will and His provisions for our lives. We entrust our families and our futures to Him, believing that He will do what is right and best. Paul also says that you need to show yourself an example in purity. Now, the word purity here is referring to moral purity or cleanliness, or I should say cleanness. It goes beyond just avoiding sexual sin. It includes keeping one's heart pure. It speaks to motives being right and proper. Now, you have to remember, Ephesus was a hotbed of sexual immorality. So Timothy, as a young, godly man, would have been a prime target for the enemy. If you were shooting for somebody, that's who you take out. You take out Timothy. So Timothy needed to guard his thoughts and his eyes and maintain pure relationships with women, specifically women in the church. So Paul is calling Timothy here, and every Christian for that matter, to a higher standard of living. We're called to model Christ-like character, to be an example to others in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Now, as I've been saying that, you may have had this temptation of thinking, okay, this is something I need to kind of conjure up. This is the person God wants me to be, so I've got to bring all my energies to bear in it. Yes, that's true. But don't make the mistake of thinking this is something that you can do in your own strength. You can't. Paul's charge to Timothy flows from the gospel that he proclaims. We don't strive in our own strength to be examples. We simply respond to the grace of the Lord Jesus. And he's the only one who's ever lived a perfect life. He died in our place and he rose from the dead to give us new life. It is only in him that we are able to be an example to anybody. It's because of what he has done for us and in us that we can be the people that he's created us to be. Have you met him? Because it's possible to be in church week in and week out and not know Jesus, not have a saving relationship with him. That was the story of my life until I met Christ. And there are a lot of people just like me who sit in chairs just like those, week in and week out, who hear words just like what I'm preaching today and yet have never come to faith in Christ. You know, a stained glass window is beautiful when the sun is shining through it. In a similar way, when we allow Christ to shine through us, we look pretty darn good. It's because it's really Jesus that people see. So let's live out what we say we believe. Let's live the gospel out loud by speaking with authority and by modeling Christ-like character. But let us also devote ourselves to the scriptures. Look at verse 13. It says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." So in addition to nurturing himself in the scriptures, Timothy is to make God's word the centerpiece of Christian worship. Paul tells Timothy to do three things here. He is to devote himself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now, Paul's not giving Timothy a new model for the church to follow. He's not giving him a new pattern. This was the pattern in the synagogue, and we can read about it in the New Testament. We read about it in Luke chapter 4. We read about it in Acts 13. In fact, in Acts 13, verse 14 and 15, it says, "On the Sabbath day, they," talking about Paul, "went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it.'" So in the synagogue, passages were read aloud from the Old Testament, typically from the law and then from the prophets. And this public reading was central to their worship. And after the reading, someone, often a teacher or a rabbi, was invited to offer a word of explanation or exhortation. It might include a word of encouragement. It might be a warning. It might be an admonishment or even a rebuke, depending on the passage that was read. And the goal was not to merely inform their minds, but it was to shape their hearts and their lives. The teaching helped people understand the text and how to respond to it. In short, you might say, the pattern was this: read, explain, apply. Read, explain, apply. And we see this pattern also in the Old Testament. Especially when you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, when Ezra comes out and they find the book of the law and they open it up, and it says they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And then what's interesting is that you see that the people respond in repentance, in worship, in celebration, and in sharing. Justin Martyr, who was an early Christian apologist and martyr, thus his last name, by the way, Justin Martyr, he wrote after the first century, "On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has finished, the president speaks, instructing and exhorting the people to imitate these good things." So this practice was not new. And sometimes people ask, well, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? I mean, sometimes I hear you say preaching, sometimes I hear teaching. Well, first of all, understand that both are necessary, but they're different. But when it comes to the Christian life, you can't live out what you don't know. So we have to be taught. There has to be teaching. Preaching involves teaching, but it goes beyond instruction and conveying information. It involves exhortation and application. A preacher must teach God's word and exhort or urge his hearers to apply the truths that they've learned to their lives. He appeals to the heart and to the will as well as the head. You have to target all three. Biblical preaching is teaching plus exhortation plus application. This read, explain, apply method is known as expository preaching. Expository meaning to explain. Biblical exposition was the apostolic norm. John Stott speaks to this when he says, it was taken for granted from the beginning that Christian preaching would be expository preaching. That is, that all Christian instruction and exhortation should be drawn out of the passage which has been read. So, expository preaching is really just, it's about letting God speak through his word. The preacher is simply a messenger or a conduit of the message. He is to draw out of the text the intended meaning of the author, which, by the way, would be the intended meaning of the Holy Spirit. We're to do that as opposed to reading into the text something that the author never intended to communicate. The big idea or the central idea or the thesis of the message comes from the text itself, not from the preacher's own thoughts, ideas, or opinions. Now, there are exceptions, but even the outline of a message should be derived from the text. I think as you look at my outline here this morning, you can kind of see that. Now, of course, it has to be taken out of the historical context of back then, 2,000 years ago, and translated to today so that it's contextually relevant. But expository preaching seeks to understand the implications of the timeless truths of Scripture and how they apply to us in the here and the now. So an expositor approaches the text asking, what does the text say? And what does the text mean? And how do these timeless truths that are contained in this passage apply to us today? Now, John Piper has a unique way of describing this kind of preaching. He describes it as expository exaltation. Now, if you think about that a little bit, you kind of have an idea where he's going with it. But what he's really after is that the preaching is both expositional and worshipful. Preaching is not just teaching the Bible or delivering a lecture. It's proclaiming God's word in a way that unfolds the meaning of the text and awakens the heart to worship and obedience. As we uncover the glorious truths of Scripture, we get a glimpse of who God really is, of what he's like. And that prompts us to worship him. Now, verse 13 underscores the importance of Scripture in fortifying our faith and sharing it with others. But it should be central, obviously, in the church. But it should be central in our lives. It should be central in our homes. We live the gospel out loud by pursuing godliness and truth. So I want to challenge you to prioritize reading Scripture daily. Make it a daily habit. Find different ways of approaching Scripture. Read Scripture, study Scripture, meditate on Scripture, memorize Scripture. Sing Scripture, pray Scripture. Most importantly, obey Scripture. Let it shape your worldview. So in addition to devoting ourselves to Scripture, we're also to cultivate our spiritual gifts. Look at verse 14. Paul writes, he says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." You know, it's a waste to receive a gift and leave it unopened or unused. But that's exactly what a lot of Christians do. See, every Christian has received at least one spiritual gift. At least one. But most people don't even know what it is. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, guess what? Most likely it's not being used. And the church suffers as a result of that. Timothy had received a spiritual gift, like I said, most likely a communication gift. He received it in a public ceremony. But for some reason, Paul felt it necessary to write him and tell him, don't neglect it. Don't disregard it. Again, because Timothy was timid by nature and most likely was serving alongside other elders who were twice his age, he may have been tempted to just kind of hang back in the shadows, to not be as vocal, to not be out there in front leading as he should have been leading. And Paul commands Timothy, Timothy, use your gift. You've heard that saying, use it or lose it? Timothy, you need to use the gift that God has given you. If you belong to Christ, God has gifted you. And he expects you to use the gifts that he has given us. Don't bury what God has given it to you. Use that gift to build up the body of Christ. Don't know what your spiritual gifts are? Here's my advice. Do something. Yes, I know we can take spiritual gift inventory tests to try to identify, but there's no better way to find out what your gift is than just say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me. Where's there a need? Let me serve. I'll serve. And then in the process of doing that, you find out what God has gifted you for. So we live the gospel out loud when we use and cultivate our gifts to serve one another. And finally, as we persevere in the faith. Verse 15, Paul says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. The word translated practice means to learn by repetition and strenuous effort. So Paul is telling Timothy that he's to devote himself to the things that he's commanded him in verses 12 through 14, and for that matter, the rest of the letter. Now, if you follow any sports at all, you realize that real athletes don't train casually or haphazardly. They train long and hard, and they structure their entire lives around the goal of being the best they can be in their particular sport. And Paul is saying that we must have that kind of dedication, that kind of intensity when it comes to the Christian life. Spiritual growth doesn't happen by accident. We can't be half-hearted. We need to vigorously pursue it. Why? Well, number one, to please God, to become more like him. But Paul gives us a specific reason in the text. He says, so that all may see your progress. Now, why is Paul concerned that people see our progress? It's because when they do, they are more likely to believe what we say. See, it all comes back to making sure that our actions match our words. The Christian life and ministry is not like politics and sports. You know, in politics and sports, for the most part, it doesn't matter what your private life is like. As long as you get results, as long as you succeed, as long as, you know, you win those championships, hey, I don't care. You can live however you want. Christian character, however, matters both on and off the field, on and off the stage. People are not just listening to what we say. They're watching how we live. And when people see us living out what we say we believe, it gives credibility to our message. So what do they see when they look at you? Have you ever stopped to wonder that? What do people see when they look at my life? Paul writes, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Paul is telling Timothy here that, Timothy, your words and your character matter. They are both important. The Christian Standard Bible says, pay close attention to your life and your teaching. The New International Version says, watch your life and doctrine closely. You know, a soldier can't relax in the middle of a battle. A NASCAR driver can't afford to lose focus as he's going around the turn, right? And a pilot must constantly monitor his altitude and direction to avoid disaster. Very much like those individuals, we can't afford to take our eyes off the ball. Like an athlete, we can't afford to get slack. We can't take our eyes off the goal and off the prize. We need to watch our lives and our conduct closely so that we don't begin to drift and end up in a spiritual ditch. We must know the truth. We must live the truth. And we must preach the truth. We need to be diligent to practice and to train ourselves for godliness. We need to keep growing in Christ's likeness and persevere in the Christian life. Why? Because it impacts our own life, our own spiritual growth, but it also impacts the spiritual well-being of other people. Last thing I want to mention here occurs there at the end of verse 16. Paul says, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What does that mean? Well, Paul is clearly not teaching salvation by works. Again, let's use the whole of Scripture to help us interpret Scripture. Paul is alluding to the saving work of the gospel that's mediated by those who preach the gospel. We are saved by grace, that is, by God's unmerited favor, but he uses real, tangible means to do it. And one of the main ways he brings people to faith is through the preaching of his word. And by that, I'm not just talking about formally on Sunday mornings. That is why it's so important that the preacher, paid or otherwise, preach the word and not his own ideas. God works through the regular, faithful preaching and teaching of Scripture. That's how people come to know him. It is in that sense that Paul is telling Timothy that he will save himself and his hearers. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the following screen. There's a great quotation by John Calvin. If you're interested in it, I'll share it with you later. But Richard Charles Henry Lenski, he was a prominent pastor, theologian. He was also the dean of Capital University and Seminary right here in Columbus, and he said this. He said, God alone saves, yet he saves by means, and it is thus that one who uses and applies these means can very properly be said to save both himself and others. So let's live the gospel out loud by pursuing godliness, truth, faithfulness in every part of our lives. Gandhi's famous quotation of, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians," is a sad commentary on modern Christianity. But if we take Paul's instructions seriously here in chapter 4, we can rewrite that narrative. And perhaps, maybe in the days, weeks, and months, and years to come, maybe we will hear more and more people say something like this: "I came to love Christ because I saw him in his people." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our time together here this morning and for your word to us. Lord, we thank you again for Paul, for Timothy, for all those that you have called to yourself, who have blazed a trail for us to follow. The Lord, even as Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ, imitate me as I endeavor to imitate him." Lord, may that be true of us, that we could say to people, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate my manner of life so that you might know and enjoy the